certainly beg an interest in your prayers, and the prayers of those that I love, my family, my church family, and we certainly need to pray for one another in the times that we live in and the difficulties that we face in life and walking according to the will of God and not the will of the world and the desires of man. You know, in God's Word, we find that God referenced many things that are both natural and spiritual. He talks to us about our natural family. He talks to us about our spiritual family. The Lord speaks to us about marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, the marriage of the church being our groom, our king, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we being the church, his bride. We find many references in the Bible to things that we know in a natural sense and things that we find in a spiritual sense. The Lord uses parables, and I spoke on one last Sunday, and Lord willing, we're going to look at another one today. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. But before we get over there, I want to read a verse that has been on my mind a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Another thing that God makes reference to in the Bible is farming. And in this congregation, there's not many of us that don't have a great deal of familiarity with that. If you did not farm yourself living in West Texas, you have some knowledge and understanding of what it means to farm. The Bible says much about reaping, sowing, and reaping. That's farming terminology, if you would. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about sowing seeds and harvesting crops. And we find that these truths, such as others, are woven throughout Scripture from very early in Scripture all the way to the end of Scripture. I find it extremely uplifting to me, at least in my concern, that God took the simplicity of farming to bring forth a great bill of spiritual truth that we ought to understand. You know, it oughtn't to be difficult to understand this parable that we're going to look at. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You know, we think about our families. We think about our marriage relationships. We think about attending church, our efforts in the church. And, you know, when you look at this verse and you begin to think about it, does it not really say that what we get out of life really is based on what we put into life? Whatever we put into something determines a lot of what we get out of it. Now, I think we're going to go a little further than that with this, but basically, if you put very little into something, don't expect to get very much out of it. You know, sometimes we as sinners, our greatest problem is blaming others. This began early in the garden, and it's continued on with all of us. No matter what is wrong in your life, we have a great tendency to put the blame at someone else's feet. You know, Adam blamed God for giving him Eve, and then he blamed Eve for giving the fruit, but it was Adam that ate the fruit. It was Adam that transgressed God's law. It is Adam who fell, and because Adam fell, we all continue in this same pattern. But we do reap, we do gather, we do harvest those things that we sow. And as we look at the parable of the sower, we begin to have a greater understanding, I believe, of how life is spiritually compared to a natural sense. And I believe every one of us in here are going to understand that to some degree. You know, what we get out of something is a lot based on what we put into it. You know, if you want to have a strong marriage between a man and a woman, I'll assure you, if you're not putting anything into that marriage, don't expect it to come forth and reap bountiful blessings from the Lord. It's just likely not going to happen. If you want to have a strong relationship with your children down through life, more than just calling them on the phone on occasion and see them pass through town every 6 months, if you want to have that bond, I'll assure you, your efforts begin when those children are young, and what you put into it will go a long ways in determining the bountiful blessings that God will bless you with in your life. We get out of things what we put into it. Some people say, well, I'm kind of down in the dumps. I'm in a rut. I don't go to church. I don't get a whole lot out of the preaching, and I won't argue. I'm just a man. I'm not infallible. I make mistakes. Brother Don in the same way, but maybe it's because we come with the right attitude. Maybe we're not getting any more out of church than we get because we're not putting any more into it. Maybe we're not making the career that we wanted or the money that we'd like because we're unwilling to put much into it. Therefore, we get very little out of it. But we're willing every day to lay the blame at someone else's feet. Most of the time, when we begin to utterly understand ourselves, we lay the blame at our own feet. We're the cause of our own problems. But we love to blame it on other folks, don't we? We love for our problems to be the causes of someone else in our life. So if you want a strong marriage, a strong family, a strong church, you must be willing to put something into that recipe, if you would, into that experience. If you expect to reap bountifully, which means abundantly, if you want an abundant relationship in your marriage, you're going to have to put forth some effort, are you not? It's not just going to happen. And we're going to find this to be the case in the parable of the sower. Now, we need God's blessings, and that's going to be brought out because we were not saved by works of righteousness. See, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know God is the only one that will reap 100% of what he sowed? He started something, and what he started, he's going to finish, and everything that he intended to happen is going to come to pass because he's God. Why is it different than with us? For one thing, God is not hindered with sin. That's the big difference. God is not hindered. He doesn't have the stumbling blocks that you and I have to face. But in his word, he has taught us, and he continues to teach us how to overcome the sin that so easily besets us. You know, it is he that worketh in us, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. God is going to perform to 100%. He's going to have a super bumper crop, if you would. What God intended to bring to fruition will be brought. But you and I are a different story, and that's because sin is in our lives. It's a stumbling block to us. It hinders us in many ways. So let's spend a little time, and we won't be long at it this morning. We're going to look a little bit at each account. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the account of the parable of the sower. Before we get into this, let's think about that. We're talking about a farmer and someone who sows seed every spring, and Lord willing, he gathers the fruit of that sowing each fall. The lesson that's taught here in a natural sense is very easy to understand. And if we study this out, it ought to give us some understanding about our spiritual life. That was Jesus' full intention. Now, the sower from a spiritual standpoint, I believe, is the preacher. I believe that this farmer is broadcasting his seed. You know, I've done that in my lifetime. I know some of these things to be so. I believe that the crop that's under consideration, if we're going to direct our thoughts about one crop, it would be like wheat or rye or barley. We've scattered it with a whirly bird out of a truck. The seed is scattered, it lands in all kinds of places. When you get to the edge of the farm, it'll land out in the road, some of it, some up in the bar ditch. But we noticed there are some differences, different wording, if you would, in each account. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So from a spiritual standpoint, I believe we're talking about the preacher broadcasting the word of God, proclaiming God's word. That's sowing seeds in comparison to the farmer. Now, as we get into this parable, Jesus, I think there's another great lesson. Let's think of it this way. Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. They were all on the seashore, and he got out in this boat, and he began to speak this parable. When he got through speaking, the disciples came to him, and they said, "Declare unto us," basically, "what this parable means." They didn't have any more understanding of that parable than those folks on the seashore. How often do we declare, you and I, that if we're going to understand the Bible, the light is not given to us by the preacher? You know, the eunuch said that the preacher would guide him and direct him. He didn't say that he would give him all understanding. It is God that gives us the light and the understanding. Amen. He literally sat down in the presence of these disciples and began to spell out this parable that they might understand it. I believe that exists today in the New Testament age. The understanding that we have of God's truth is light given to us by God, not something that some man told you. Now, he may guide your thoughts and help you meditate upon it and give you some direction, but it is God that giveth the increase, is it not? That's what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It is God that giveth the increase. So when you come to understand something that you may not have understood for years, be careful who you give the credit to, because it is God that opened your eyes and enlightened your heart to understand these truths. He said over in the account in the book of Mark, he said, in verse 13, he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable?" He asked them two questions. And he's talking directly to the disciples when he had them alone, not to the multitude. He said, "Do you not understand this parable? Do you not know it? How then will ye know all parables?" You know, it's interesting. The Lord didn't say, if you learn the parable of the sower, you got the rest of them down. But he said, this is where it starts. And it starts with reaping and sowing. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." I believe that stands to reason in a natural sense, in a spiritual sense. I believe that stands to reason whether you reap good or you reap bad. The Bible teaches that. So sowing and reaping are terms that we see throughout God's word that have been spoken of throughout the ages that pertain to farming. And here we are trying to learn some spiritual lesson from a natural story that is true, that all farmers, and I believe people that know anything about farming can relate to, and I believe this congregation has that kind of ability. Now, you went to New York City to Manhattan, you might have to give a greater explanation of what farming is. You'd be surprised how many people live in the inner cities that if you mention farming to them, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. They don't understand that it is a farmer who produces food. He reaps his harvest. He sells his product, and they have something to eat. But even a person who spent any degree of time gardening has some understanding of farming. He have understanding that we plant seed. And if things go right and God blesses, if God blesses, keep that in mind. No matter how good your efforts are, if God blesses, you'll produce something. You'll have some degree of fruit to bear when that plant comes to maturity. Now, we're going to take some time here, and we're going to look at this for just a little bit. We're going to begin in verse 4. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." Now, we're particularly directing our thoughts at this moment at the farmer. Here's a man who went out to broadcast his seed, a farmer. He broadcast this seed, and it fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. In other words, the birds came and ate the seed. You know, I remember back all the years that I spent farming, and you know, so much of this is very easy to understand. When we would broadcast seed, some of it would fall on the turn rows. These turn rows and these county roads and these bar ditches oftentimes are as hard as that parking lot out there. They really are. They're so hard that no dust will even cover the seed. They're a great target for a bird. A bird can swoop down in just in a twinkling of a moment. They see that seed, swoop it up and carry it away and eat it. So there's some spiritual lesson here that we're trying to draw from this. When we get over to verse 19, after Jesus sits down with his disciples and begins to explain this parable, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." So we know that the seed that's being sown or broadcast is the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached by the preacher. It says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, that which was sown in his heart, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. What we're trying to do is compare the works of a farmer to the spiritual lesson being taught here. Why is it that we don't understand? Maybe it's because we're disinterested. Maybe we don't take it in. Maybe we've become hardened like that ground is. I'm going to tell you, the wayside is a hard place. Maybe our minds are seared over and our hearts have become hardened in our conscience. And we don't understand God's word. We don't take any time to study it out or discern it. Take it home with us. We're not really interested in it. These are those that are by the wayside. And for the sake of time, I want to move to the next one. And I find this to be one that I truly relate to. Back over in verse 5, it said, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, it said they had not much earth. There was some loose soil, no question about it, on this ground, in this plot of ground. There was loose soil. You know, was there a rock underneath it? Could have been. But you know, when I farmed, all the years that I farmed, we had a concern that when we harvested crops and it was wet, when we failed to do the deep tillage, running a big ox as we called it, or a breaking plow, you would develop what you call a hard pan, sometimes at 4 or 5 inches of depth. And I'm telling you, it would get so hard that when you planted your crop, it would spring forth. It would. It'd begin to grow. But as soon as it got to be 95 and 100 degrees, it wasn't many days down the road that this crop began to wilt, begin to wither. Because that hard pan, just like a rock, just like that highway out there, you can't believe it'd get that hard, but I can assure you it will. When we used to go in and cut silage in our cornfields, we run semis through the field and inchlage cutters. And I'm going to tell you, that ground was so hard, if you didn't till it up and bust it up, there's no way you could grow a crop through that compaction. The hardness that's there. It springs up. But it can't drive its roots deep into the earth and get moisture from further down. So when it gets hot, that plant withers. We find it that over here in when Jesus begins to explain it, he says, but he that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anointed with joy receives it. Here's a man who hears the word of God and emotionally he's taken with joy. He loves it. He loves the joy of hearing the message. I believe this relates to a lot of folks that come into the church new also. They come in, they get excited, they have a lot of zeal, but after a while they wane. They begin to fall back or sometimes fail and quit even coming to church. But again, where they lose their excitement, their roots are not driven deep enough, they're withering. It says, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. I noticed the account over in Luke. It says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Emotionally, they're all excited. They receive the gospel, the preached gospel, with great joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Friends, how many of us are tempted by everything that's out here in the world, by all the distractions that we see day in and day out in our lives? This is what it's talking about. We're not rooted in the depth of the gospel. We're not rooted in ourselves. And some, and it says, and they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Do you know any folks like that? You know, some commentators tell you that these are seasons that the child of God goes through. But they say it in such a manner as though you go start at step one, and by the time you end up at step four, you're not having all these difficulties. But I totally disagree with that. You know, there are four grounds: the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorny ground, and the good ground. I will argue with you today that you can be tilling in the good ground. You can. You can have that ground prepared, but due to the sin that so easily besets us, due to not continuing in the good practices of farming in a natural sense, You can get to a point that you can't grow a crop or it will not produce as it once did. That's why I don't think this is a stair-stepping your way to a place that you'll never fall back. I believe these are experiences that God's children have, sometimes multiple times, as they continue their journey in life. For whatever troubles come their way and whatever problems cause this to happen. You know, farming is a set of practices that do not guarantee the outcome without the blessings of the Lord. But you know, it's like the runner that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. It tells us there that a good start gives us a great possibility of having the kind of finish that we want. Without a good start, the runner there is going to have a difficult time in accomplishing or coming about with the finish that he desires. I can tell you right now that if a farmer is not sowing seed, if he's not sowing the proper amount of seed, he can't expect to have a crop that he's going to reap bountifully. He may produce some fruit, but he may not produce any. My point is, there are practices in farming that we follow day in and day out. And those that continue to farm go through these practices year in and year out. But without the Lord's help, there are no guarantees. But temptation sometimes causes us to fall away because our roots are not driven deep enough in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In the church, we're not putting into it what we should. Now let's go to the next piece of ground. It says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. This one here is easy for anyone who's ever farmed to understand, and I've seen it, and I've witnessed it time and time again. You know, if you don't control the weeds out there as a farmer, they can literally take your crop over to the point that you can't even run a mechanical harvester through the field. That's the literal truth. And I've seen farms, I've seen guys neglect their fields to such an extent that they were never harvested. They were plowed under just because of weeds. Do you know that weeds grow at 5 to 6 times the rate of a crop? You go look at a careless weed, better known as a pigweed. You plant it in a cotton field and it'll outgrow that cotton plant so fast it's unbelievable. The weeds in our lives, the sin that so easily besets us, can be the same way. You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God didn't only curse Adam and Eve, he cursed the ground. He said it will bring forth thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of your brow, Adam, you will work all the days of your life. These thistles, these weeds, the weeds of sin that we encounter in our lives, sometimes they choke the word. Notice what it says over here. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In Luke's account, it says that he brings no fruit to perfection. Now, we understand that a farmer doesn't go out and plant his crops in the spring and in April or May and then take a vacation for 6 months and come back and expect to harvest much of a crop. Do you expect to reap the spiritual blessings of Almighty God if you don't put anything into it? We all know that you can't farm without doing these practices. If you believe you can, I'd like to follow you around and see how that works. Because I spent the entirety of my life doing it. It will not work unless you put the proper nutrients into that crop. You know, weeds are something that never stop. Not only can they choke out your crop, anybody that's been out on a farm knows what Johnson grass is. They know what white weeds are. Silverleaf nightshade is the scientific name for them. But they grow in such density that even when you hoe those weeds with a hoe or spray them, they have a tendency to draw so much moisture and nutrients from the soil, it's hard to grow a crop in those weeds. There's a weed that we had, and thank God they didn't overspread most of the farms. We called them lake weeds. They were so dense you couldn't grow anything in them. You just as well tanned them spots up. Do you believe from a spiritual standpoint that sin can choke the word of God in you to that extent? That's what Jesus is telling us right here. He's telling us those weeds are out there and they keep coming back. You know, I remember back in 1975 or 6 when Roundup first came out. We all know what Roundup is. My grandfather got a 5-gallon barrel of it. Didn't even have a name on it. It was on the black market. And I'm telling you, it worked far better then than it does now. I don't know. They've watered it down a lot from those days. But I tell you, we thought we had the miracle cure for weed problems. But you know today, they've been spraying Roundup for 30-some-odd years, and we got more weeds today than we had then. We ain't got rid of those weeds. When the Lord cursed this ground, I can assure you, just as our sin will be with us till the day we die, those weeds are going to be out there, and we're going to be fighting them. But the lesson that you and I need from that is, we don't hoe them one time and then not come back. You know, Johnson grass and white weeds are perennial. They come back from the root. They're deeply rooted. Bindweed the same way. I could go on and on about the weeds. They're tough. They're something that you got to combat every day. Sin is that way in our life, or it carries us away. It causes us to fall away and bring no fruit to perfection. Notice here it says, he became unfruitful. We know he's a child of God, because he bore fruit, and now he's become unfruitful, or he's not bringing any fruit to perfection. This is all about farming practices and comparing them to your practices in the church and in the kingdom of God from a spiritual sense. We certainly understand the farming side, I believe. Do we really get it on the spiritual side? I ask myself that question. We know that if you go out and do these things that you need to do to farm, you have an opportunity, if God blesses you, to make a crop. But if you let these things go, even when God blesses your neighbors to make a crop, you very well may not make one. Let's take a look before we sum it up at number 8, verse 8. But the other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. We're told over in Luke about it being 100-fold. I want to talk about what this good ground is. What makes the ground good? Think about that for a minute. Now think about that spiritually. What makes a good Christian? You know, the Jews thought what made a good Christian or a good child of God was being born a Jew. Did they not? But the Lord said it's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. What makes it good? I believe what makes the ground good is the efforts we put forth preparing the ground. It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. The color of your skin. God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation upon the earth. But these people that understand this message, these people that bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, what makes the ground good? I believe it's this. We talked about that wayside. We talked about the stony ground. When you farm and you go through the winter season, we're not sitting there doing nothing. We are preparing the ground to be planted next spring, hopefully. When we come to the house of the Lord, are we preparing to hear the gospel message preached? Are we preparing our ground to receive that message? You see, this is about hearing and receiving. You see, the farmer goes through the winter months preparing that ground to plant his crops in the spring. Oftentimes we have deep tillage in those times to break up those hard pans. That moisture can be taken in. That it can be stored in that soil profile, that plant might not wither when it gets hot, that it will be sustained until the Lord blesses us again with another rain. You know, we may have irrigation, but the Lord blessed you to have that if you have it. And most of the time, if you were like me and you irrigated, if you really wanted to bumper crop, you always needed God's blessings of rain. We needed God's blessings of sunshine. You know, you can't raise a crop if the sun never come out. You know, some people think, well, I'm a better farmer. Maybe they do a better job with the practices of farming. But I'm going to tell you right now, if God doesn't bless you, I don't care how good your practices are, you're not going to reap. It is God that gives us the increase in life, spiritually, and out on the farm. I mean, there's no difference. And as a people, we need to understand that. It's very easy to understand. We prepare the ground in the winter to be planted in the spring. But we don't stop there, do we? Can you imagine going out and planting your seed and the crop coming up and driving off for 6 months and coming back to see what you had? You just well stay gone because you're likely not to have anything. I know today they don't till as much, they spray, but they combat weeds day in and day out. You and I have sins and temptations. You know, it says over in the account of Luke, it's the cares, the riches, the cares of the world, and the lust of the flesh. We have all those things that carry us away spiritually, just like the weeds. You see, the farmer never stops. The weeds don't stop, you see. They keep coming back time and time again. If you don't combat those weeds, they're going to choke out your crop. If you don't bust up that hard pan down below, when you begin to water, it rains, more of the water will run off and be absorbed into the soil. If you don't prepare a bed, mulch it to plant the seed in, the seed will have a hard time coming up. You can't throw it out on the county road and expect it to come up. The ground's so hard it wouldn't be covered with any dirt. This is all about hearing and receiving, just as a farmer prepares year in and year out in his life to grow a crop. But you know, sometimes you go through the best practices in the world. And we need to understand that I believe God intended for this to happen to you and I, to understand this. To not be lifted up in pride. You know, He gave us the ability to put these practices in place. And if you don't do those things, you're not going to stay in business. But don't for one minute believe that what you have reaped and harvested was of your own doing. I'm telling you. Without God's blessings upon that crop, you wouldn't reap anything, no matter how good your practices are. You know, God, you may go out 1 year and do the same thing that you done the year before. You may implement the exact same practices. In 1 year, you may have a crop that just barely yields. The next year, it may be a bumper crop. But that is according to thus saith the Lord. That is according to God. That's not in our hands. You know, I think so much about what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." What was he telling him there? He says, your labors, there's going to be seasons that your labors are going to bring forth bountifully. You're going to see many blessings in your life for the word of God that you're preaching. But there's going to be times that when you preach in the same manner, you're not going to see much fruit come forth from your labors. But to continue on, you know, just because you don't make a super bumper crop every year, we go out there and we prepare the ground every winter for planting in the spring. We continue to cultivate. We continue to battle the weeds every summer in hopes that God will bless us with a good crop. And hopefully, and sometimes in my lifetime in 35 years, we did have those really bumper crops, and it's grand and glorious. But all the glory goes to God, not to me, not to any other farmer. We have a tendency as men to believe that we are really something because we're out there working harder than someone else. We are to work. That's what this is talking about. But we need to realize, no matter how much effort we put into something, that it is God that gives us the increase in every area of our life. As a farmer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that how we prepare to enter into worship is important. If a farmer didn't have to prepare his ground, then maybe it wouldn't be important for us to prepare to worship. The Lord Jesus Christ said here, as you enter into His kingdom and begin to worship, you're going to encounter weeds, hard ground, sins that easily beset you and sometimes cause you to drift away. It says even there are some who even become unfruitful. They fall completely away. I'm telling you, I've seen them come with great zeal in the church, be excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, they begin to wane. Temptation draws them away, and some of them fall away and quit coming to church, quit assembling with the saints. We see people out in the natural realm of life who begin by putting a whole lot into their career or into their family, and they let up. And they suffer the consequences. You know, that's really what It said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Good or bad? Natural or spiritual? What we put into something will determine if we have a chance to get anything bountiful out of it. As I said, we need to put those practices in place. And I believe with all my heart there will be seasons and years that God will bless us with blessings that we can't imagine. There may be times that we just get by, as he told Timothy. There's times we're in season and there are times where we're out of season. But these practices are important. We understand very much the farming side of this. I do. I think you do too. You got to put something into a farm if you're going to get anything out of it. But even when you get something out of it, you don't take the credit. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. When you make a good crop, when you have a good yield, when you love the Lord and you're zealous for the Lord and you're active in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give the credit to God. All the glory goes to the Lamb that was slain. It doesn't go to us. But if we don't put forth those practices, if we don't sow those seeds, we're never going to get there. I can assure you from the very beginning, we're not going to reap. He that soweth sparingly, he shall reap also sparingly. You know, we're to sow. And I think so much about a crop. You know, if you start off on a crop, even though you have the seed beds good and you don't plant the proper population of a crop, you don't stand a very good chance of making a bumper crop. You might get by. But it's important to think about the practices of farming and apply them to your spiritual life. Are you cultivating your spiritual life? Are you preparing for that seed to resonate in your heart, the message of Jesus Christ when it's preached? Are you praying for the service? You know, there are people, they come to church and they say, well, I'm not getting much out of that preacher, and I understand why. But, you know, maybe it's because we hadn't prepared the ground to be planted, to hear the Word of God, to receive the Word of God. Could it be the problems with us? You know, I learned later on in life, I used to think, and the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're not to be preacher followers. I believe that if we prepare our ground properly, it doesn't matter who God calls to stand before us. We're going to get something beneficial out of it. But it all goes into preparation. Are you praying for the minister that you're going to hear? Are you praying for yourself that God would open your heart and tender your heart, that you would receive the message, that you're prepared to receive it? Just as a farmer's prepared to plant his crop. And when those difficulties come in life, can you get those weeds? Can you pull them up? You know, the next parable that's under consideration in Matthew 13 is the wheat and the tares. They come together, and we won't get into that today, and that's a very interesting subject in itself. But it all begins with the parable of the sower. And he told Jesus told him, if you don't understand this one, you're going to have a very hard time, if at all, understanding what's to go forward in the other parables. This one's really not hard to understand. Our spiritual life needs cultivated day in and day out, just like the farmer needs to cultivate his crops, prepare for planting, and continue on if we want to reap a good harvest in our life.